Our second reading is Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of our great King. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round, number her towers. Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever.
Our question today is, where is your place of safety? Where do you go to feel safe? I don't know, maybe you've just moved to London and the local park is terrifying, but you go inside and you close the door and you lock the lock and the other lock and the lock with the flimsy chain on it, and then behind the door you are safe. Safety is incredibly important. Life for many is not safe or doesn't feel safe. Without safety, we can't relax or relate or grow or take risks. And this psalm, it wants to tell future generations that God is the place of safety. God is the place of safety. That's point one on the handouts. Point one, God's self-disclosure, I am fortress. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. That is what God wants us to understand about himself this morning. God, what are you really like? I am fortress. And immediately, I think we have an English heritage problem with the metaphor that God is using, as if God was saying, think of me like Goodrich Castle on the school trip when you were 10. Goodrich Castle, if you don't know it, it is beautiful and it is ruined. That's what's beautiful about it. It is not difficult to break into Goodrich Castle. I know that because once when I was a student, I went back and I did break in the middle of the night, and it was a lot easier than breaking into a field. But the psalm writer is using the technology of his day to explain what God is really like. God says, I am fortress. And he says it in the days when that really meant something. The walls of Goodrich Castle, they came down in 1646 because Colonel John Birch made the biggest mortar in Britain and blew them up. So poets can say, oh, doesn't it look lovely? And American tourists can say, aren't the British quaint? No, not lovely, not quaint, just overtaken. When it was built, Goodrich Castle was impregnable. 3,000 years ago, when God said, I am fortress, you were not supposed to think of tea and buns in the English heritage shop. So maybe the Tower of London isn't far away if you are here physically with us. Take away the gunpowder and go and stand at the base of a castle with a stick. And look up at the walls and imagine that you really want to break in and the people inside really don't want you to. And they know all about arrows and hot boiling oil, and you have a stick, maybe a stick with some metal on the end. For thousands of years, the fortress was the end of the discussion. The only way to get me out is to starve me out. That's quite something, isn't it? I'm in here, we have these square walls around me, and I have a well and some food, and I will see you in 3 years' time if you are still here. I'm inside a fortress, so I am safe. And the real fun in the first three verses of the psalm is about which fortress is the real fortress. Did you see that? So there's quite a lot here about what, in my opinion, is the best kind of fortress, which is the fortified city. Verse 1, the city of our God on a high mountain, beautiful in elevations, and along the big tall walls are a series of citadels. Verse 3. So you remember the arrows and the hot boiling oil that we mentioned? That is what citadels are for. Not just big walls that don't fall over if you hit them with a stick, but a series of citadels full of top-of-the-range military hardware that mean you don't want to even come close. And that is the first fortress, the city itself. But this psalm about the city doesn't actually say, great is the city. Look at verse 1 again. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The city is not just a fortress, it is defended by someone who is a fortress all on their own. This is the city, verse 2, of the great king. Verse 3, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. So all the walls and the arrows and the battlements, they're just window dressing, really, compared to the real fortress. And the real fortress is walking along the battlements from citadel to citadel. God looking out at the enemies, and he says, I am fortress. God is the defender of this city, so it is impregnable. And this psalm, it comes from the 500 to 700 year period when they tested that claim to see whether it was true. And that is what is going on in our second point. Verses 4 to 8 is the case study. The case study, which is God against the world. And if you look at verse 4, you'll see the psalm does not identify which particular crowd of hairy enemies are there in verse 4. The commentaries have at least two different suggestions, and it may be deliberate that we don't get a name. Verse 4, behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. The point is the scale, not just one king, but the kings. The psalm here is a case study from one of those moments when it felt like the whole world had come to attack Jerusalem. See, Israel is in many ways a stupid place to try and build a kingdom because Israel is on the main road from anywhere to everywhere in the ancient world. Any powerful country that wants to trade or invade or do anything with the rest of the world is always going to look across at Israel and say, wouldn't life be a lot easier if I conquered that little country? After 930 BC, that divided little country. After 722 BC, that tiny two-tribe country marooned in the middle of all the empires. What I'm saying is there was a lot of raw material to work with for the writer of this psalm. Times when bigger and more powerful empires brought a load of kings to the conquering party. And times when they were perfectly prepared to wait 3 years for the food to run out, and times when it was absolutely certain that Jerusalem was going to fall, and it didn't. Because on the walls and in the citadels was the God who created the heavens and the earth. So the psalm can picture them all marching up in all their swagger, all the kings together, until they come round the corner in the valley. And they saw it, verse 5. They were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. The kings and their army felt, verse 6, like they were giving birth. And I understand that the British Army is now an equal opportunities employer, and the gender pay gap in the Army is only 0.46%. But I still don't think that they ask women to fight while they are giving birth. I think that is not what they do. The world came to attack Jerusalem again and again and again, and they ended up rolling on the floor in pain and running for their lives. And this is poetry, so yes, you can do both those things at the same time. So that the person who wrote this psalm can tell us about what it felt like, verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen. In other words, we grew up in Jerusalem hearing all the crazy stories about what God did in the past and his claim to be stronger than the whole world and a better defense than an army. And then one day they came to test that, the test case, the case study. And now we have seen for ourselves, says the person who wrote these words, in the city of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the one who is armies and fortress all on his own, which is why we now feel differently about his promise that this is the city he will establish forever. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as fortress. And as we have heard, so we have seen. And it is important for us to realize that the psalm writer is talking about objective, evidenced reality at this point. The British Museum reopens on the 27th of August, and you can go and see the most famous example for yourself, 701 BC. This is the 6 o'clock news. This is the military strategy course at Sandhurst in Jerusalem. God is fortress. If he stands on the walls, then nobody is coming in. And that is true about God forever. Which is why I now want to have a bit of a rant about one of the commentaries that I read in preparation. I tried to get it out of my system with the staff team during the week because it's actually a very good commentary with lots of helpful things to say, and it was just trying to help us apply the psalm, but I failed and I need to rant again now. So the commentary explains everything that we've just talked about, that Jerusalem in the Old Testament was defended by God against army after army. But then the commentary writer goes on and talks about all his visits to modern Jerusalem as a tourist and what a special place it is. And then asks the question that I've put at the top of the handout. Question being, what are the Jerusalems of your own lives? At which point there was a scream from the top of our house. Because he means, what areas in your life, when in your life have you had the experience of God's protecting you? And it's a good question. It's a nice question. And if you are 2 meters away from someone that you don't know all that well now, it would be a great question to ask them at the end. And my guess is if they are a Christian, they will have lots to say because God answers prayer and Christians have been kept safe in all manner of ways throughout the ages. But it is not the question that the psalm wants us to ask. After the invader in 701 BC went away, after Sennacherib went away, you did not find people all over Israel on their farms and by the seaside going, I wonder where the Jerusalems are of my own life. Because they knew where the Jerusalem of their own life was. It was Jerusalem. And you could tell that because it was the only place with any walls left. And because they'd just finished covering over the big burial pit with 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers in it. Jerusalem is the Jerusalem of our own lives. It is the place of concrete protection where God has promised we will be safe. But in the 21st century, we need to ask which Jerusalem and where? You see, the commentary, I think, was just as wrong to take us to the very attractive walls of modern Jerusalem. Modern Jerusalem is an extraordinary place, but those walls, they were built by Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent in the 1530s. And there is a clue in the name there that tells you that Jerusalem has been conquered once or twice since this psalm was written. See, there came a time in Israel's history when God took away his protection. In Ezekiel that we were looking at just recently, the prophet sees God leave the city. The fortress is not there anymore. The great king is no longer in those citadels and walking on those walls. So the city fell. Then, and from then onwards, until the Romans fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord Jesus and left not one stone on another in 70 AD. But that is not the end of the city of God, which is why David read from Hebrews earlier in the service. If you have it available or your technology will do it easily, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And there is a series of references at the top of the handout that I'm just going to take us through quickly. So Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, the writer is telling Christians to show faith in God during a time when they do not feel safe at all. And he spends a long time using Abraham as the example as he works through. Abraham, the example of faith. Abraham, who had all of the promises and none of the reality, who, verse 8, left a city to live in a tent. Verse 9, that's actually what I'm imposing on my family first thing tomorrow morning for days and days and days if I get my way. And why did Abraham do that? Why did he leave a city and go and live in a tent for decades and years? Answer, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And Abraham, he died in verse 13 as a stranger and exile on the earth. And you'd expect the writer to say how good it was that Abraham believed in the promised land and how it all came true 400 years later with Moses and Joshua. But look at verse 16. They desire a better country. Which one? That is a heavenly one. That's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The city of Abraham is in heaven. And in chapter 12, the writer tells these few scattered Christians that they have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. It's all the language of our psalm, and it is to the heavenly Jerusalem. And then chapter 13 says about life here, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's quite something, isn't it, to say to Hebrew people who grew up when there was a King Herod of Jerusalem, to say that Jerusalem is not the real city of God for you. The real Jerusalem is in our lives, is the heavenly city of God, the place that Jesus will bring down from heaven on the day that he marries his people. And that is the place that the confidence of verse 8 in our psalm applies to. Please turn back to Psalm 48, and I'll read you verse 8 again while you're turning. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. So now we know which city that is. We are ready for our third point and the application of the psalm. So point three is the considered conclusion. And the application is to do some thinking, verse 9, and some considering, verse 13, so that we can tell the next generation something important. And just like in the rest of the psalm, the thinking is about the city and the telling, the message, is about God. So look at verse 12. Walk about Zion, go round her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. The psalm wants you to devote this summer to developing some proper civic pride. And again, we have a problem, I think, with that in 21st century London. We sort of sneer at people who take pride in their town. J.K. Rowling wrote a book called The Casual Vacancy about the kind of people who take pride in their town. And they are all like the Dursleys, every single one. But today, We have guests here from Greece because of a wedding yesterday. And they were telling me at the wedding yesterday about what it is like to climb the mountains near Athens and look back at your city, the city of cities, with the Parthenon gleaming in the sunlight. Or I've suggested before here at St. Helens that the Singaporeans who come to St. Helens need to help us out. Ask them to tell you the story of their city, how a fishing village in a swamp became the second busiest port in the world, how a tiny scrap of land with very few natural resources has the 36th highest GDP in the world and the 6th highest per capita. So spend this time this summer thinking about your civic pride and about a far better city than London or Athens or Singapore. And there are descriptions for you on the handout to look up later from where we were in Ezekiel a few weeks ago and also from Revelation. See, the psalm writer wants people to go round the city of 700 BC or whenever he wrote it, after the superpower has invaded. Go and count the towers and ask yourself, how many of them did Sennacherib manage to get inside? Answer, none of them. Or look at the ramparts, consider them well, and ask, how many of those stones got dislodged? Answer, not one of them. And that's why modern Jerusalem doesn't serve for this at all. Those walls, they were built by someone who conquered Jerusalem. And you may not have noticed, but there is a big mosque where the temple used to be. But according to Hebrews, the heavenly city is the city that the Old Testament was always really on about, making that the city that this psalm was always about. And so where is your place of safety? It is in the God who can send superpowers packing and has done that again and again and again, and who says that his heavenly city will be forever. And the last verse in the psalm is quite odd, really. Just look at the last verse of the psalm, that this is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. That's quite odd, I think, because a psalm about a city should end stationary, shouldn't it? That is one of the things that are, you know, famous about cities. They don't move. They don't go anywhere. That's the point. You go inside, you shut the door, and you stop moving, and you are safe. But the final image of the psalm is of God as guide forever, God as shepherd, God as the drover, driving his people to where he wants them to go. Isn't that a strange image at the end of a psalm about a city? And actually it gets stranger, because the final word there, the word forever, is actually the word death in the original. God as the shepherd, even with regard to death. And some people have thought that that was a very surprising word to end the psalm with and have struggled with that and tried to change it. But I think it makes a lot of sense, because death is the real enemy of Israel. In fact, cities and city walls and fortresses, really, they are just an anti-death piece of technology. That is the whole point. They don't do much else except stop you dying. And if you extrapolate out what the psalmist has learned about every superpower and emperor and king and army, God can defeat them all. And if you want him to be the king who is stronghold forever, well, there is one obvious roadblock on the way, on the journey to forever. And that roadblock for all of us is death. But God is the fortress against death and everything smaller. And it's very important to know that about God, because safety is incredibly important to everything in life. As part of my training as a canoe coach, they taught me a piece of psychology called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And basically what it says, as far as I understand it, is that you can't teach people to canoe if they are terrified. That's the take-home learning point for me. If they think they're going to die, they're not going to learn anything. If you're not safe, you can't think about anything else. And the pyramid works its way down. If you are thirsty, then you can't think about anything else until you get a drink. And if you get a drink and then you're hungry, you can't think about anything else until you have some food. You just don't have the headspace for any of the rest of life until you've worked your way down the pyramid. Unless I feel safe, it is not possible for me to grow as a Christian, to learn. It's not possible to think about other people instead of myself. It's not possible to serve others, to take risks for the gospel. It's not possible to tell the next generation that this God is our God. But God is fortress, and his city is forever, even beyond death. So even when the rest of the world does not feel safe and should not feel safe, really, if you look at this world clearly and coldly, the Christian can feel safe and should. It's one of the reasons why anybody who is not a Christian and is listening today should take seriously the news report from 700 BC that we have here today. Christians go through life with a powerful God. And in the details of life, he often answers prayer and intervenes again and again in the Jerusalems of our lives. But that is not where our unshakable safety comes from. Here's how I've heard it put most clearly. Christians, we are indestructible until God calls us home. Indestructible until God calls us home. Home is the city, the eternal city, the heavenly city, the place of unshakable safety. Death will come to all of us at some point before Jesus returns, until Jesus returns. But the day of our death is set. Last week, I think both on Wednesday and on Sunday, we look at Psalms that talk about God numbering the days of his people. So you are indestructible up until that point. There is no uncertainty about it if God knows the day. And when it happens, on the day that we die, well, he is the God, our God, forever and ever, who will guide us through death to the city that cannot be destroyed, where God is fortress forever. So I'm going to pray that we would consider and that we would tell in the words of the psalm. Our Father, we ask that you would give us your grace, your strength, your help by your Spirit, that we would think on your steadfast love, that we would consider well your eternal heavenly city, and that we would tell the next generation that this is our God who will guide us forever. Amen.